Good morning. Blessing to be here. Thank you to each one who shared. Why don't we stand together to pray before we begin here? Lord, we thank you for your goodness to us. Thank you for your blessings. Thank you for the opportunity we have here today again to be gathered in the house of the Lord. And just pray, Lord, that you would continue to be with us and speak to our hearts, Lord. Give me the words to share. Let's open your word here. And I pray, Lord, that we could be edified together. And pray, Lord, your blessing upon Brother Galen as he returns to Ethiopia. Pray that you prosper his time and that it would be profitable and you continue to guide and direct him, Lord. You know all the challenges and difficulties he faces there. Pray that everything go well with the travel and the customs and all of that. We commit all these things into your hands. I commit the rest of this service here into your hands, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Well, I've been blessed as I've listened to the things that the Lord has laid on the hearts of our brothers that they've preached here in the last couple of Sundays. And my heart has been stirred to maybe somewhat continue in some of the things that we've heard and maybe build on what has already been shared. Last week we heard a message on being more than conquerors through Christ. And we like to think about being more than conquerors, you know, being victorious, being a conqueror and overcoming the challenges of life, overcoming sin, overcoming the advances or the attacks of the enemy against us. But, you know, in God's economy, victory comes through surrender. And I believe our brother touched on that some last Sunday, but I'd like to expand on that a bit this morning. Victory through surrender. This is one of the paradoxes of the Christian life. There's a song that I think we sung here a few times. I'm not sure that we're real familiar with it, but I'd like to read the lyrics, or at least some of that to you. It's number 746 in Hymns of the Church. This song, "Make Me a Captive, Lord," is written by George Matheson. And if you remember, George Matheson was the one who also wrote the other hymn that we are probably more familiar with, "O Love That Will Not Let Me Go." No doubt that Matheson learned some of the things that he wrote here in this hymn through the experiences that he went through in life. He became blind by the time he was 20 years old. And that, of course, resulted in his being hindered in his study of theology, which he loved. He was a theology student. And because of his blindness, he lost the companionship of his fiancée, who just couldn't see herself being married to a blind man, so she broke off the engagement. And so he went on to just put his time and energy into devotional writing and preaching. And as a preacher, he had a profound effect on those who heard him, including Queen Victoria and Oswald Chambers. Listen to the words he writes here. "Make me a captive, Lord, and then I shall be free. Force me to render up my sword, and I shall conquer be. I sink in life's alarms when by myself I stand. Imprison me within thine arms, and strong shall be my hand." Verse 2, "My heart is weak and poor until it master find. It has no spring of action sure. It varies with the wind. It cannot freely move till thou hast wrought its chain. Enslave it with thy matchless love, and deathless it shall reign. My will is not my own, till thou hast made it thine. If it would reach the monarch's throne, it must its crown resign. It only stands unbent amid the clashing strife, when on thy bosom it has leaned, and found in thee is life." Victory through surrender. Force me to render up my sword, and I shall conquer thee. He learned that secret of victory through surrender. Eighty years ago, World War II was raging in Europe and in the Pacific. In 1945, World War II was finally drawing to a close. Adolf Hitler, who was the leader of Germany, committed suicide in an underground bunker in Berlin, Germany, as the American forces were approaching from the west and the Soviet army was overrunning the city from the east. Admiral Karl Dönitz, Hitler's successor, authorized an armistice agreement with General Eisenhower, who was a five-star general in the U.S. Army and the supreme commander of the Allied forces in Europe. The Germans knew that they were being overcome, and they wanted a separate peace agreement. They realized they need to do something here. They wanted a separate peace agreement with the Allied troops in the West in order for them to be able to continue their battle with the Russians in the East. But Eisenhower would have none of it. The only agreement he would accept was an unconditional surrender. So he ordered the Germans to surrender unconditionally the next day, and they complied, signing the surrender document on May 7. And as agreed, the fighting ceased the following day, May 8, 1945. However, World War II was not over. Japan continued to fight in the Pacific. And you probably all are familiar with the how the U.S. was drawn into the war because of the Japanese bombing Pearl Harbor. So the Japanese were continuing to fight. And so on July 26, the U.S., Britain, and China issued the Potsdam Declaration, which called for the unconditional surrender of all Japanese forces. U.S. President Harry Truman warned that if Japan failed to accept the terms of the Potsdam Declaration, it could expect a rain of ruin from the air, the like of which has never been seen on this earth. The Japanese chose to ignore the warning and fight on. On August 6, an atomic bomb was dropped on Hiroshima with horrific destruction and loss of life. Another atomic bomb was dropped on the city of Nagasaki 3 days later on August 9th. And the Japanese Emperor Hirohito convened the Supreme War Council. After a long debate, they decided they'll accept the Potsdam Declaration, quote, with the understanding that said declaration does not compromise any demand that prejudices the prerogatives of His Majesty as the sovereign ruler. And maybe more simpler terms, saying, we'll surrender as long as you let me still be the Emperor of Japan. And that I can still have to say what happens in this country. Early on August 12th, the United States answered that, quote, the authority of the Emperor and the Japanese government to rule the state shall be subject to the supreme commander of the Allied powers. End of quote. After 2 days of debate about what that statement implied, Emperor Hirohito declared that peace was preferable to destruction. And on August 15, he went on national radio to announce Japan's surrender. The terms of unconditional surrender were accepted, and the most devastating war in human history was finally over. It's estimated that between 50 and 85 million people lost their lives, including those who died because of war-related famine and disease. Well, that was World War II. Unconditional surrender was required. But today there's another war that's raging the world over, raging in the hearts of men and people. It's not fought with guns and bombs, but it's a spiritual battle that's raging in the hearts of men and women. But like the Allied forces required the full surrender of Germany and of Japan, God is requiring each heart that is in that battle to also fully surrender to Him. Like the terms given to Japan, God is asking that the authority that we have to rule our own lives be subject to the Supreme Commander of the universe. What does it mean to surrender? It means to agree to stop fighting, to stop hiding and resisting. It means to give the control or use of something to someone else. It means to give oneself up unto the power of another, to yield. That is what the Supreme Commander of the universe is asking of us. And when we do that, we find that we shall conquer be. There's victory in surrender. So let's think a little bit about the conflict. The natural man is in conflict with God. Man is naturally in rebellion against God. Isaiah 53:6 says that all we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned everyone to his own way. From birth, we have a bent towards sin and demanding our own way. Psalm 58:3 says, "The wicked are estranged from the womb. They go astray as soon as they be born, speaking lies." I think all of us who are parents recognize that our children have a natural tendency to selfishness, natural tendency to sin, demanding their own way, testing the limits, see how far we can get away with things. We don't like to surrender our will. Romans 3:23 says, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." So we all have experienced and understand this natural conflict where our will conflicts with God's. Romans 8, beginning of verse 5 says, "For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God." Again, carnal here means the natural mind. "It's an enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So then they that are in the flesh cannot please God." We naturally are at enmity with God. We're not subject to Him. There's hostility and opposition. But God calls us to surrender that to Him. So we try. And maybe we become religious. And we go to church and we try to conform to what is expected so that we can at least soothe our conscience and perhaps maybe get God off our back. Next page, Romans 10. Paul here writes concerning the tendency to be religious and try to please God in our own strength. He says, "Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. For I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God." So here we see the attempt by man to use religion to try to gain acceptance with God without submitting themselves to Him. You know, it's easy to do things, to perform, try to do go through the motions, and yet not yield the heart. God is calling us to that surrender. Now, that surrender is not just a once and done thing. Even when we have yielded to the Lord and given our hearts and life to Him, sometimes we find that our will wants to raise its head again. It's possible to yield to God and surrender to His Spirit and then later seek to live out the Christian life in our own strength and live it out our own way. And God has to remind us again. Maybe there's things that come up and an issue that God puts His finger on our hearts and says, puts His finger on that specific thing and says, I want you to yield that to me. Maybe we find that struggle again. Really? Do I have to give that up? I found myself this morning as I was praying, considering this message, I felt like God was putting His finger on something in my life. I'm willing to yield up this pastime that just is taking too much focus. I chose to yield to God. Andrew Murray writes this: we find the Christian life so difficult because we seek for God's blessing while we live in our own will. If we find ourselves feeling like the Christian life is too hard, too difficult, maybe it's because there's something we're not willing to let go of, surrender to the Lord. But God requires surrender. Jesus said in Matthew 16:24, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. We can't be a follower of Jesus without denying ourselves, taking up our cross, following Him. When you take up your cross, you're surrendered to death. Because that's what the cross is all about. When someone took up their cross, they were headed to that place of crucifixion. It was a going to the death of the flesh. And that's what Jesus is referring to here. 1 Corinthians 6:19-20. What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own? For ye are bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. When we accept the atonement that Christ has made for us, His sacrifice for us on that cross, and we put our faith in Him, we then are bought with the precious blood of Christ. And that is quite the price. We're bought with a price. The price is the death of the only begotten Son of God. He gave His life. He laid His life down for us. He shed His blood so that we could be cleansed. We're bought with a price. And therefore, we are no longer our own. He now owns us. Paul often referred to himself as the servant of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that word servant is the picture of a slave. A slave is someone who does the will of another. He doesn't have his own career. He doesn't have his own life that he lives. He lives for his master. He lives to serve his master. And we don't have slavery in this country anymore, at least not legal slavery. And it's been abolished. And I'm thankful for that because it's often inhumane. But that is the picture here, a bond slave that Paul gives of his relationship with God. Now, it is not a miserable existence like some slaves have experienced, but rather we find that the master that we serve is a benevolent master. And he is a joy to serve, but we are to serve him. We are not our own any longer. James 4:7 says, submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Ephesians 5:24 talks about the church being subject to Christ. And all of us who are part of the church or part of the body of Christ need to be in subjection to Him. What does it mean to surrender? What is the cost? Let's turn over to Luke chapter 14. Luke 14, beginning in verse 25. And there went great multitudes with him, with Jesus, and he turned and said unto them, If any man come to me and hate not his father and mother and wife and children and brethren and sisters, yea, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. And whosoever doth not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. Surrendering includes surrendering relationships, even those relationships that are the nearest and dearest to our hearts. Now, he says here that we need to have a hate for our father and mother and wife and children. I don't believe he means hate in the sense that we often think of it, but rather that our love for the Lord needs to far surpass our love for any other individual. Christ must be our first love, and all other loves are less. And if there's a conflict, our relationship with Christ remains. The other relationship we're willing to let go of is surrendered. Now, this is not at all saying that we should put ourselves in front of other people in our relationships with other people. No, it's that Christ must be first and foremost. In fact, he says you must even hate your own life also. So obviously, this is not any room to have a selfishness in our relationship with other people. Verse 27 talks again about bearing that cross, like we talked about earlier. Let's continue on in verse 28. For which of you, intending to build a tower, sitteth not down first, and counteth the cost, whether he has sufficient to finish it? Lest haply, after he hath laid the foundation, and is not able to finish it, all that behold it begin to mock him, saying, This man began to build and was not able to finish. So here Jesus says, if you're going to come after me and follow me, you need to count the cost. What it's going to mean to you, what you're going to need to give up. There is a cost to following Christ. And that cost, again, is surrender. If we try to live the Christian life without surrendering to the Lord, it's like trying to build a tower and finding yourself unable to finish it. You see, we cannot make it spiritually. We cannot complete the race spiritually if we are not fully surrendered to the Lord. You can lay the foundation, you can make a fair start and still lose out. 2 John verse 8 says, Look to yourselves, that we lose not those things which we have wrought, but that we receive a full reward. It's only when you count the cost and surrender everything to the Lord that you can finish victoriously. Let's keep going here. Verse 31, For what king, going to make war against another king, sitteth not down first, and consulteth whether he be able with 10,000 to meet him that cometh against him with 20,000? Or else, while the other is yet a great way off, he sendeth an embassage and desireth conditions of peace. You know, in a sense, each one of us is a king, like this man here, this king. We're a king in the sense that God has given us the ability to choose. He's given us the power to exercise our will, to make choices. We can choose whether or not we're going to surrender. But consider, will you, with your best efforts, be able to successfully fight against the armies of heaven? We may be able to, but in the end, we will lose. Because someday we will stand before God in judgment. And there's no escaping Him then. Is it not better to send an embassage and desire conditions of peace? it is. Surrender is so much better. You cannot have peace in your soul unless you come to that place of surrendering to the Lord. Elisha Hoffman wrote these words over 100 years ago. You have longed for sweet peace and for faith to increase, and have earnestly, fervently prayed, but you cannot have rest or be perfectly blessed until all on the altar is laid. And when you do, come to that place where you lay it on the altar, everything that God is asking of you, just giving up to Him, you'll find that there is victory through surrender. Verse 33, so likewise, whosoever he be of you that forsaketh not all that he hath, he cannot be my disciple. Forsaking everything we have, that's what we're talking about, is giving up everything, surrendering everything that we have. That doesn't necessarily mean that we no longer have anything, but we are no longer the owners of the things we have. We are now stewards. Everything belongs to God. We are no longer possessors, but rather managers of the resources God has given to us. That's what's involved in surrender. And if God says it needs to go, it goes. And if it stays, it's His to say what is done with it. Let's turn back another page or two to chapter 18 in Luke. And consider the account of the rich young ruler. Verse 18, and a certain ruler asked him, saying, good master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus said unto him, why callest thou me good? None is good, save one, that is, God. Thou knowest the commandments. Do not commit adultery. Do not kill. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Honor thy father and thy mother. And he said, all these I have kept from my youth up. Now when Jesus heard these things, he said unto him, yet lackest thou one thing. Sell all that thou hast, and distribute unto the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven. And come, follow me. And when he heard this, he was very sorrowful, for he was very rich. And when Jesus saw that he was very sorrowful, he said, how hardly shall they that have riches enter into the kingdom of God? For it is easier for a camel to go through a needle's eye than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God. This young man's possessions were keeping him back. He wasn't willing to surrender them, give them up. And I was just listening to Brother Roger Hertzler's teaching here at Bible school a couple of months ago. And I thought it was really interesting what he said there was that the problem with the rich young ruler was not so much what he was what he was focusing on. He was thinking about all that he has to give up, but he forgot or didn't value what Jesus said about him having treasure in heaven. He didn't see the treasure in heaven as being that valuable. If he would have seen the value for what it really was, he would have gladly given it up. Because he would have realized that the treasure in heaven is worth so much more than all the riches that he had. So when we're talking about surrender, know that everything that you give up for the cause of Christ, you will be repaid far above what you give up in eternity. This ruler was a conscientious religious man, yet he felt a lack in his soul. And Jesus just simply said, the thing you're lacking is you need to surrender, give up. They say that an easy way to catch a monkey is to take a coconut and drill just a small hole in it, and just big enough for a monkey to put his hand into. And this trap has been used in India, if I'm not mistaken. You'll chain this coconut somewhere so it can't be carried away, and they'll put food around it, so the monkey will come and grab the food, and once he gets used to getting the food, they'll put some of the food inside the coconut. And then the monkey comes, he sees the food in there, and he reaches in and grabs the food. But with his hand around the food, he can't pull it out because the hole's too small. And that monkey, rather than let go of what he has found, will stay there, even though he could easily escape by simply letting go and pulling his hand out. He insists on keeping a hold of that, and he'll stay there until he is captured. If I understand, raccoons will act the same way. You trap a raccoon that way as well. How many times are we that way? We get caught by something that we're not willing to let go of. Whereas we could have victory through surrender. That monkey could have victory over that trap if he would just let go, slip his hand out. He wouldn't have to be trapped. Opening up our hands. What is that universal gesture of surrender? Hands up with hands open. That's what God's calling us to, is letting go. Let's consider a couple examples in Scripture about surrender. Acts chapter 9. Acts chapter 9, verse 1. This is Saul. And Saul, yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord, went unto the high priest and desired of him letters to Damascus, to the synagogues, that if he found any of this way, whether they were men or women, he might bring them bound unto Jerusalem. And as he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly there shined round about him a light from heaven. And he fell to the earth, and heard a voice saying unto him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And he said, Who art thou, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. And he, trembling and astonished, said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? And the Lord said unto him, Arise and go into the city, and it shall be told thee what thou must do. Saul, before he was called Paul, was actively persecuting the Christians, the way of Jesus. He was sure that it was wrong. He was he had a zeal to support and defend the religion in which he was raised. But he didn't realize that he was really fighting against the truth. But when Jesus met him there on that road to Damascus, shined that light about him, spoke to him verbally, audibly from the heavens, he recognized he was wrong. And he recognized there was no way he could win against the one he was fighting against. And so he surrendered. And we know the rest of the story. The victory was his. Yes, he was no longer, he didn't win in that fight against against Christianity. He was not successful in stamping out. Rather, he joined it. But the victory was his because he came to fulfill the life that God really had planned for him, which is what he wanted. Victory through surrender. And think of Jesus, the supreme example. Even though he was God in the flesh, yet he came here to this earth not to do his own will, but his Father's. John 6:38, Jesus said, For I came down from heaven not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me. We turn over to Matthew 26. We see the struggle that even he went through concerning this issue of surrender. Matthew 26, we have Jesus praying in the garden, verse 36. Then cometh Jesus with them unto a place called Gethsemane, and saith unto the disciples, Sit ye here while I go and pray yonder. And he took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, and began to be sorrowful and very heavy. Then saith he unto them, My soul is exceeding sorrowful, even unto death. Tarry ye here, and watch with me. And he went a little further, and fell on his face, and prayed, saying, O my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt. And he came to his disciples, and findeth them asleep, and saith unto Peter, What? Could ye not watch with me 1 hour? Watch and pray, that ye enter not into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. He went away again, and the second time, and prayed, saying, O my Father, if this cup may not pass away from me, except I drink it, thy will be done. Jesus, in facing the most difficult thing that anyone has experienced, he yielded to his Father. He surrendered. He said, Not my will, but thine be done. Even though his flesh shrank from suffering, but I don't think that was the biggest thing that was in his mind. It was the prospect of separation from his Father, even though it was going to be for a short time. He surrendered to that. He surrendered to the taking of the sin of the whole world upon himself. God isn't calling us to that, but he is calling us to surrender everything. 1 Peter 4, 1 and 2. Forasmuch then as Christ has suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves likewise with the same mind. For he that has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin, that he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh to the lusts of men, but to the will of God. When we surrender, like Jesus did, we find the power to do God's will instead of our own. And then we learn that victory only comes through surrender, victory over sin. Let's consider the way of surrender. Matthew 11, 28 to 30. Jesus said, Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you, and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest unto your souls, for my yoke is easy, and my burden is light. Jesus calls us to come to him, learn of him, and surrender our burden to him. The burden of trying to live the Christian life in our own strength. Bring that burden to the Lord, give it to him. And he says, surrender it. Surrender everything to me. Take my yoke upon you. Yield yourself to the disciplines of life that I lay upon you. And when you do that, you'll find it easy. His burden is light compared to the burden of sin. There's victory in surrender. In Philippians 2, it describes how Jesus left his heavenly glory, came to earth, became a man, took upon himself the form of a servant, was made in the likeness of men, submitted himself to death, even the death of the cross. And then, following that, it says, Wherefore, because of what Jesus has done, Wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God which worketh in you, both to will and to do of his good pleasure. See, Jesus humbled himself. It talks about there how he surrendered his will to his Father. And thus God highly exalted him. And thus he will do with us too, when we surrender ourselves to him. We may fear and tremble to do so, but it's God that works in us to accomplish it. Surrender involves letting God work in us his good pleasure and will, because we can't do it in our own strength. Surrender involves wholehearted trust. It's hard to surrender when we don't trust the one that we're surrendering to. Proverbs 3 says, "Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. Be not wise in thine own eyes. Fear the Lord, and depart from evil." What is trust? What does it mean to trust the Lord? It means to be confident, to be sure. One of the hindrances that keeps us from surrendering is because we doubt God's goodness. We're afraid that he doesn't have our ultimate good in mind. But God's word assures us he does. So what hinders trust is leaning on our own understanding. We can't figure it out in our own minds. How is this going to work? And we're wise in our own eyes. My way is best. I have the answers. Why should I yield myself, my ideas to anyone else? I think another thing that hinders trust is simply lack of experience. I think probably sometimes young people struggle more with trust than older ones who have walked with the Lord a long time because they haven't experienced how much God will work on their behalf. But the longer we know God, the more we understand that he does work everything together for good in our lives, as we heard last week. God does work everything together for good. In the midst of the difficulties we face, maybe even in the midst of the thing that God is calling us to surrender, in that midst of that struggle, it's hard for us to see how God can work everything together for good. But he does. Trust is also hindered when people who profess to know the Lord let us down. Sometimes that can be very difficult for young people, when parents who are professing to follow the Lord, yet they do things that are disappointing and hurtful even. And like, how can I trust God if those who serve him act this way? Or other people who are professing Christians act in such a way that is hurtful. It can hinder a person's trust. But know that in spite of those who love the Lord or even just profess to love the Lord, what they say and do, in spite of their mistakes, their human failures, God is good. He is greater than anyone else. Surrendering to God includes surrendering to the human authorities that he places in our lives, even when those authorities are imperfect. God has set up the universe to work that way, where there are people that are placed in authority over others. And those rulers are ordained of God. If we go to Romans 13, where it talks about the government rulers. So this is one example of the authorities that God calls us to surrender to. It's very plain here, the language. Romans 13, 1. "Let every soul be subject unto the higher powers," or be surrendered to the higher powers. "For there is no power but of God. The powers that be are ordained of God. Whosoever therefore resisteth the power," or the authority, "resisteth the ordinance of God, and they that resist shall receive to themselves damnation." Verse 5 says, "Wherefore ye must needs be subject, not only for wrath, but also for conscience sake." So God has placed men in authority in our land and in other countries in the world, and God calls us to submit to them. What other relationships? There's the family relationships. Ephesians 5:22 says, "Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord." There again, that involves surrender. But wives who submit to their husbands, it says, are submitting to the Lord. Because when we submit to those whom God has placed in authority, then we are submitting to the one who's put that person in authority. Next chapter in Ephesians talks to children, or speaks to children. Familiar verses here. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor thy father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with thee, and thou mayest live long on the earth. Children are called to obey and honor their parents and surrender their will to those whom God has placed over them. When it says children here, this is not only speaking to little children. This word here for children simply means offspring. That includes all of us here. All of us have parents, or at least had parents. Now, I don't believe that means that we are to obey our parents in the same way when we're adults as we did when we were children. The Bible talks about when a young man marries, he leaves his father and mother and cleaves unto his wife. There's a change of authority. There's a change in relationship there. So when we are no longer living in our parents' home, we may not need to submit to them in the same way, and yet we still are called to honor them. That principle of honor applies, I think, throughout our whole life. But especially for young people who are living under your parents' roof, God calls you to obey and submit to them. One of the requirements for an elder is that he rules well his own house. 1 Timothy 3:4 says, one that ruleth well his own house, talking about the qualifications for an elder. It says, one that ruleth well his own house, having his children in subjection with all gravity. Obviously, if that's God's plan for a ruler or for an elder's family to be that way, it's his plan for all of the families in the church to be that way. Let's go on here in Ephesians 6, verse 5. Servants, be obedient to them that are your masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling, in singleness of your heart, as unto Christ. Not with eye service as men pleasers, but as the servants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart, with good will doing service, as to the Lord, and not to men. Servants are to be obedient to their masters. And in the context of our life, employees are called to yield and submit to their employers. And even to serve them as they serve Christ. And it says, as you serve your master, you are serving Christ. That includes doing it their way. Sometimes we might think that we have, or we know, a better way to accomplish a task than what our boss is telling us. And I think it's fine to give a suggestion and say, hey, why don't we try it this way? But if he says, no, I want you to do it this way, then you do it his way. That's what God is calling us to, surrendering to the will of our master. Now, are there exceptions to yielding and surrendering to human authorities? Yes. When the apostles were commanded to stop speaking and teaching in the name of Christ, their response was, we ought to obey God rather than men. God had called them to proclaim the gospel. And they were being asked by their human authorities to refrain from that, and they could not do that. And so it is. If our human authorities ask us to surrender something to them that goes against what God's word has said, then we need to obey God first. He must be the supreme ruler. But generally speaking, God has placed human authorities in our lives because he wants us to surrender to them. Surrendering sometimes means accepting chastisement and discipline. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 6 says, for whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. If ye endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not? Sometimes God asks us to surrender and yield ourselves to chastening and discipline he brings into our lives. Things that are difficult, things that are hard. But we need to recognize that when God chastens us, he does it because he loves us. Just like any good father who loves his son will chasten him. Not because he's angry, but because he wants him to go the right way. God chastens us for a profit, not for revenge. I think it's important for parents to teach their children at a young age to surrender their will. Because if they learn to submit as children, it becomes so much easier as they get older to then submit their will to God someday. If we let our children just have what they want, exercise their will, and get away with it, we are doing them a great disservice. So what's the results of surrender? Psalm 37. I'd like to read a few verses there. Psalm 37, verse 3. Trust in the Lord and do good. So shalt thou dwell in the land, and verily thou shalt be fed. Delight thyself also in the Lord, and he shall give thee the desires of thine heart. Commit thy way unto the Lord. Trust also in him, and he shall bring it to pass. Trust in the Lord. We need that in order to surrender to him. But when we do surrender, we are trusting. And consider his promises to those who yield and give up their own way. It says, thou shalt dwell in the land, and verily thou shalt be fed. He provides for our needs when we surrender to him. If we seek God's kingdom first, he's promised that he will provide our basic needs. Matthew 6:33 says, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. And these things referring to the basic necessities of life. He provides for our needs. But not only that, he also fulfills our desires. Verse 4, it says, when we delight ourselves in the Lord, yield our will to him, he will give us the desires of our heart. Because God is a good God. He delights to give his children good things. Jesus said, if ye then, talking to parents, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your Father which is in heaven give good things to them to ask him? God is a much better Father than any of us could be. Picture the ideal Father who loves his children and delights in blessing them. God is all of that and so much more. Let's go down to the end of the chapter. Verse 39. But the salvation of the righteous is of the Lord. He is their strength in the time of trouble. And the Lord shall help them and deliver them. He shall deliver them from the wicked and save them because they trust in him. The results of surrender to the Lord is protection. God promises to deliver and protect those who trust in him. We no longer have to defend ourselves when our hearts are surrendered to the Lord. Consider the example of the Gibeonites. The children of Israel coming into the land of Canaan, and they were conquering the Amorites there on the east side of the Jordan River, and they were coming across the Jordan, and the Gibeonites knew they were coming, and they were scared. What did they do? They said, we're just going to do our best, fight them off as much as we can. No, that's not what they did. They used guile and pretended that they were from a far country so that they wouldn't just be dismissed. And they came and said, we want to be your servants. Now, they used trickery, which was condemned, and yet God did require them to honor them, honor the commitment they'd made. But the point is, I think we can learn from the Gibeonites that they recognized that they could not successfully resist this invading army. And they chose to surrender ahead of time. They understood that victory came through surrender. What was the other choice? Defeat, destruction. And really, that's the choice that's laid before us. Jesus said that if we will fall upon the rock, we'll be broken. But if that rock fall on us, we'll be crushed. It's much better to fall on that rock, be broken, and surrender to the Lord, that rock, rather than have that rock crush us in the day of judgment. So 80 years ago, there was a war raging across Europe and Asia. After they surrendered, Germany and Japan eventually became prosperous nations that today are making positive contributions to the world. Today, there's often a conflict between the will of man and the will of God. Is that struggle happening in your heart this morning? God requires a full surrender. Yes, it's going to cost everything, but it's worth it. The only way we can surrender is through faith and trust, believing that God is a good God, that He has our best in mind. And when we do that, we give up, we yield everything to the Lord and surrender, we find peace, rest, blessing. If there's something that you're holding on to, I ask the question, will you surrender it to the Lord today? When you do, you will find that there is victory and blessing in surrender. Let's move together for prayer. Lord, thank you for the truth of your word. Thank you for the blessing that comes and the victory that comes through surrender. I pray, Lord, that there's anyone here that is struggling with yielding to you, yielding to perhaps to the authorities that you have placed in their life. I pray, Lord, that they would learn the blessing and the victory that comes through giving up and surrendering to you, Lord. You are a good God. Your ways are good and right. And there's so much blessing and joy that comes through following you. I thank you for that, Lord. Thank you for the joy. Thank you for the peace. Thank you for the many rich blessings that you give to those who yield everything to you. Pray that everyone here would experience that today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
At the point of the struggle, it's not always clear. But through time, God can work things out. And we can experience that life and that peace that is spoken about there in Romans 8. I can remember as a young person, I'll just give a little, sitting in various settings and pondering my life and making those decisions to surrender. I may not have gone forward or, you know, had anything dramatic, but it was just little things here and there, little points of surrender throughout my life. And I believe I can testify that God has blessed me and that I've been able to experience victory through surrender. And I'm sure that many of the brothers and sisters here could testify to the same thing in your own life. And I think each one of us here would desire that for anyone that's at that point of struggle, that point of decision. Thank you, brother, for that message. I'd just like to open it up for any testimony. Any any words that anybody has to share this morning. Brother Brian.
Thank you, Nathan, for the practical message on surrender. My heart was encouraged. Just good to hear all that, all those scriptures. And I know I haven't always lived my life to perfection in the whole journey of surrender, but by faith, I desire to live out my days surrendered to Jesus and to His will for my life. And so, yes, my heart was encouraged. You know, I had to think of our service here this morning. Brother E from the children's lesson, Donovan, it was surrender to God's word through his dad. And there was a blessing in the end. And Brother Elvin, I appreciated the testimony this morning, you know, as he shared and concluded his sharing. And I just thought to myself sitting here, now there's a brother that's committed. You know, I'm sure Elvin, and it came out as he shared, there was disappointments he had in his journey of life that called him to resist it or to surrender. Brother Elvin's not one that we hear a lot from up front, but Brother Elvin, I think, is a committed life of surrender. And so we heard it this morning, and I'm encouraged. So thank you, brothers.
Thank you for listening to this message. We trust that it has been a blessing to you. If you would like additional sermons or a catalog, please visit our website at effortofministries.org. Call us toll-free at 855-557-7902 or write to us at Effort of Ministries, 400 West Main Street, Suite 1, Ephrata, Pennsylvania, 17522. You are welcome to copy this message for free distribution. This ministry is supported by your donations. May the Lord Jesus bless you.